So I don't want to just read Jesus' promise to you. I want you to read Jesus' promise to you. So will you read our memory verse for this week as Jesus gives us both a promise and an invitation all wrapped up in one. Mark 6, verse 50 to 51. For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Yeah, may the peace that comes from that. Take heart, it is I, Jesus says. We don't have to be afraid. Even as we face our own mortality, even as we face the end of our life, or as we wrestle and struggle with a loved one who is near death. And so that's my prayer, that as Paul often began his epistles, grace, mercy, and peace to you, that peace from knowing Jesus' promise, I am with you. This is a tough topic today, and at both services already, I said, you may come away, I may give you more questions than answers in the message today, because it is a very difficult subject, and there are so many variables that come when the end of our life or the end of a loved one's time on this earth is approaching. And so we really have to ask the Spirit and with this prayer, and you're going to see it here in the sermon notes in a little bit, but I just want to give it to you right now, that God would put in our hearts this thought and this prayer: always to care, never to kill. Always to care for the life of another, but never to take that life. And again, that's a difficult thing to wrestle with. And if you look at the sermon notes, if you open up the bulletin and look at the side, I put in bold letters there that sadly too often in our culture today, death is actually seen as a solution to struggles or a solution to pain or a solution to loss of function. And you may have heard the term euthanasia. Are you familiar with that? Yeah, it actually comes from two Greek words. In Greek, EU is pronounced oi, and it means good. And thanos is the word for death. So euthanasia is good death. And, of course, today, it really, in many ways, has come to mean, well, a painless death or a death without suffering or struggle or difficulty. And of course, as I said, this is going to be a tough one today, but we need to be reminded as we think about death, what does God have to say about life? And where does value in life come from? Am I valued just because I'm productive or I'm able to function? Is that the measure of my value? And if I lose that ability, then do I lose my dignity? Do I lose my value in the eyes of God? Well, that's part of what we're going to wrestle with today. In fact, there are groups, of course, that think that's true. They think, well, if you're not really productive, then you just need to go by the wayside. In fact, I read a quote from Richard Lamb. He was former governor of Colorado, and he was talking about end-of-life issues and especially the expense, huge expense of medical care at the end of life. Because the reality is, I'm sure it's going to be probably for me, as it will be for you, that most of the money that we spend on medical care is probably going to happen towards the end of our life. That's just kind of the reality. But here's what he said, and it kind of shocked me to actually read this in print. He said, "We have a duty to die and get out of the way." He was talking about, you know, if I'm 80-something and I'm sick, well, maybe it'd just be better if I died and kind of got out of the way for the next generation. And he was talking about in terms of this, because it's another thing he said. A lot of these end-of-life care and all the expense, he said, it's ruining our nation's economic health. Wow. Well, I don't want to get political and talk about all that. I just want to talk about life. Because we can't really talk about death and God's view of death if we don't understand his view of life and where our value comes from. So we're going to look at this, and as I said, there are those who are even promoting that you know, it's your choice, you decide. We're really big on control in America. I want to be in control of every area of my life. You know, on all the decisions that are made, including in control of when my life ends. Have you heard of the Hemlock Society? Maybe you haven't because they changed their name. Hemlock is actually a poison that you could take to if you wanted to end your life, but they changed their name, the Hemlock Society. They're kind of the, you know, the right to die people, and their name for a while was Compassion and Dying, but they didn't like that one either, so they changed it to Compassion and Choices. And you could see how appealing that would be, because he's like, yeah, I want to have a choice. I want to be in control of my own life. Well, wow. The problem is, who decides then, ultimately, really, when my life is valued or not? So, you might have heard this phrase, the concept of death with dignity. And, you know, of course, that sounds good. You know, I would want to die with dignity. I think we want to have dignity for everyone. But does death with dignity means if I'm suffering or in pain, that's not dying with dignity? If something would happen to me and I would lose my physical ability to function, again, does that take away my dignity and my value? Because to me, the sad part of that death with dignity is almost as if you're not productive, if you're not contributing to society, then let's just end your life in as dignified and peaceful a way as possible. And we get into all kinds of quandaries then. Even I put in my sermon notes here, I feel for the medical industry, for physicians in particular, because now in America we even have physician-assisted suicide. And I find it would be very difficult for a physician whose, you know, their main function and main role is to help care for life, and to all of a sudden be put in that mix of ending someone's life, doing something proactively that ends a person's life. Because a big part of their work, and it's not in the Hippocratic Oath, but it's very much a part of the health profession, is first do no harm. And they're there to help and to heal. And again, so they have to wrestle with this too. But I think a big part of all of this comes out of this truth that in America today, in our society, and even beyond in our world today, the world cannot really see any good purpose for suffering. So they want to do everything they can to get rid of it. And let me be the first to say, I don't want to suffer, and I don't want you. I don't want anyone to suffer. In the sermon notes, I put it this way. We really view suffering as an intrusion into our everyday life. And ultimately, you could really say suffering is an intrusion into God's creation. It wasn't that way when God made the world. There was no death. There was no suffering. There was no pain. But when sin entered into this world, suffering came with it, and ultimately death came with it as well. But let me tell you, death is not a solution. Death is our enemy. Did you see that verse in the sermon notes here, what Paul said about death? He said, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So we have to really echo this prayer, God, help me always to care, never to kill, even as I wrestle with my own mortality or the end-of-life decisions for my loved ones. But Paul talks about suffering, and Paul knew a few things about suffering. Not only did he go through all the things, you know, the beatings and the punishment and the stoning and the shipwrecking, he had some kind of ailment. We don't know what it is. He just describes it as the thorn in his flesh. And, you know, it says he prayed over and over to God to take it away, and God told him he was not going to do that. He would just have to rely his grace on God's grace would be sufficient for him. And Amber shared it with the children here, one of the verses. It's very much like the one you see in the bulletin notes. He said, you know, I can rejoice in suffering, not because of suffering itself, but because of what he learns and sees how God is at work, even in suffering. Because what he said is, my suffering and my shortcomings and in my weakness, he said, that's where I really learn strength. When I am weak, then I am strong. Or if you see it here in Romans 8, Paul says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You know, again, not that suffering itself is good, but that in the midst of suffering, God is still at work. And in our prayer for today, you know, he said Satan likes to lie to us about that and say, if we're suffering, Satan says, see, God doesn't love you. See, God doesn't care about you. Or he doesn't know that you're suffering. Or if he does know, he obviously doesn't care because he's still letting that suffering happen. But Paul reminds us that God is always at work. And even in the midst of suffering, God is at work. And even in the midst of suffering, God can and does still work good. Now, that doesn't make it easy. You know, especially when you're right in the middle of the suffering, sometimes it's hard to see and continue to trust that God is at work and God is working good, even in the midst of our suffering. But I want you to think about this. I chose this cross to wear today. I have different ones to wear, but this is a crucifix. It has Jesus' body on it. It's a lot like our cross behind the altar there, because I wanted to have the cross with Jesus' body on it to remind me today and you all today too that, think about this, God brought the greatest blessing for the whole world about through the suffering of his son, Jesus Christ. And we said it in the creed again today, Jesus suffered and died so that that last enemy, death, could be defeated. God brought the ultimate good and the ultimate blessing out of some of the greatest suffering that we can't even imagine. I mean, we can look at the physical suffering, like if you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, you see, you know, pretty graphically a depiction of the physical pain and suffering that Christ went through, but, you know, that doesn't even capture the spiritual pain of taking the burden of my sin and your sin on him. Who for us men, we said today, and for our salvation, came down. He was incarnate. He came into the flesh, and in that flesh, he suffered and died. But in that flesh, he also rose again. And that's a really important reminder, too. We sang in the hymn, I want to reread verse 2 of Let Us Ever Walk with Jesus, because it speaks about that he is with us and walking with us every day of our life, and even as we approach our death, and even through pain and suffering. Verse 2 said this, let us suffer here with Jesus, and with patience bear our cross. Joy will follow all our sadness. Where he is, there is no loss. Though today we sow no laughter, we shall reap celestial joy. All discomforts that annoy shall give way to mirth hereafter. Jesus, here I share your woe. Help me there your joy to know. You know, he is with us, and he is working good, even in the midst of our suffering. It is a blessing, but we have to trust. It takes a lot of faith to believe that in the midst of suffering. Now, again, I know some of you have had to wrestle with some of these questions like this. Is it time? You know, if they're connected to some machines, is it time? Is it right? Is withholding a certain treatment, is that ethical? Is that what God wants? And again, I can't tell you a blanket, yes, this is always right. No, that's always wrong. I can't. It's very difficult. And that's why it's important that we talk about it, not just here and now, but that we talk about it with God, first and foremost, but also that we talk about it with our loved ones, with our family, so they know, so that when they are wrestling with this, they kind of know what is on our heart and mind, and what we know is on God's heart and mind about our life and our death and then our new life with him. That is that hope that we have in him. Here's some of the questions. Can I refuse treatment? What about a living will? What about an advanced directive or a medical power of attorney? These are, all things that we might have to wrestle with. And again, I can't give you all the answers here from the pulpit today, but I think that prayer that I said earlier is a really good prayer. Make it a prayer. Always to care, never to kill. And ask God for guidance. Ask God for faith. Ask God for trusting him with our life, but also to have that same faith and trust and hope in him as we face our death. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. I asked Myron if I could borrow his picture of Jesus. He has this in his office. And, you know, this is this artist's rendering of what he thinks Jesus looks like. And so I want you to think about this when we are ministering. You, not just me, not just the pastor or the church guy, but you, when you are ministering to someone, especially if they're facing sickness or death or approaching the end of their life, when you are ministering to them, when you look at them, when you see them, do you see the face of Jesus? Because what did Jesus say? Whatever you do for the least of these brothers of mine, you do it for me. So I think as we wrestle with this and we struggle with this, and you know, we don't want to see them suffering, we don't want to see them going through this, but if we can see, first of all, we are ministering to them just as if we're ministering to Jesus, because it does something really important for that person, for the one we're ministering to. It shows them how much we value them and how much God values them. Amber said it to the kids. You're all precious. And she can say it to every one of us. It's not just for kids. You're all precious in the eyes of God. And Jesus thought enough of you to be willing to come and suffer and die for you. So we get to show them the value that they have, the worth that they have in God's eyes, not because they're able to contribute to our society, but because of whose they are. They are His. But also, and this is one maybe you don't always think about this, but when you are ministering to someone, especially who is suffering and someone who is dying, is that when they look at you, in some way they are seeing Jesus too. Because you are, at that time, in that moment, you're His hands, you're His feet. They see you. And in you, they see the love of Jesus. Our mission, you know, our mission statement, we say, we celebrate and we share the love of Christ, the peace of Christ, the hope of Christ. And when we're ministering to someone, that's exactly what we're doing. We are sort of Jesus with skin on to remind that person not only that they're valued, but they are loved by Jesus Christ. And what a gift it is. And not just their soul, but this thing right here, body and soul. So I want to read for you a prayer. I prayed it yesterday. I had been timers, funeral service with the family, and there at the graveside, we pray this prayer, and it reminds us, it's a beautiful prayer, because we're talking specifically about the person's body. We know, you know, when we die, our soul goes to be with the Lord. So Ben's already with the Lord. We're standing there, though, and we're about to lay his body to rest, his earthly remains. And there's this beautiful prayer, because it says, this body is three times God's. First of all, because the Father made it. Second of all, because Jesus died to redeem that body too. And third, because the Holy Spirit in baptism made that body his temple. Here's the prayer. We now commit the body of our brother to its resting place, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who will change our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subdue all things to himself. May God the Father, who created this body, may God the Son, who by his blood redeemed this body, and may God the Holy Spirit, who by holy baptism sanctified this body to be his temple, keep these remains to the day of the resurrection of all flesh. See, Jesus has made a promise. He's going to come and raise these bodies up, and he's going to change them, and we don't even know what all that's going to be like, but it's going to be awesome, because there will be no suffering, there will be no pain, and there will be no death. But we still wrestle. And so I want to close with this thought. These end-of-life decisions are extremely difficult. They're difficult, difficult decisions. And Christians can come to different conclusions on what is the appropriate decision to make in any given situation. So I put that in all capital letters there. Christians who respect the sanctity of life, we may come to different conclusions about what kind of medical care, etc., we should have. Like, what is ordinary and what is extraordinary? You know, what's ordinary today, 50 years ago, was extraordinary. And I'm sure 20 years from now, there will be things today that we think are just almost impossible that through medical technology are going to be possible. That I think it's going to get more difficult wrestling with some of these end-of-life decisions. Or, you know, this is a question that families often have to wrestle with. Is this particular treatment or procedure or process, is it actually providing comfort, or is it going to hasten their death? You know, and do we do that with the intent of ending their life? Again, boy, you're going to wrestle with that. Because the reality is sometimes it's actually both. Sometimes what you're doing to care for them is probably going to end up shortening the time that they have left here. And that doesn't make that an easy decision one way or the other. But there's also the third one here. We have to ask sometimes, is what we are doing medically, is that intervention actually like an invasion into the dying process? Because, you know, with science today, I could be in a horrible accident and, you know, my brain is dead and there's really, I'm already gone. Maybe my soul, again, I can't tell you the exact moment when all this happens, but to say, you know, physically they could probably keep my body going. And they do that sometimes, you know, like if I'm an organ donor, they want to keep my body alive while they take my kidney to help someone or whatever. I mean, they can do that, but is it just to try to stop the dying process, or are we willing in God's timing and according to God's will as we seek that, again, always to care, never to kill, you can allow that person to die. Again, it's not easy. So I want to share with you another verse. It's not in the sermon notes, and I really encourage you to write this verse down, though, if you got your bulletin there. Colossians 3:23. And we hear this passage, and we often think about our everyday life, because it's true. But I want to read it for you and then challenge you to think about this verse in a new way. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all as unto the Lord and not unto men." You know, so you think about, well, yeah, every day I want to please God, I want to honor him with what I'm doing, but I don't think we often think about that verse when it comes to the end of our life. So let me reread it again and just put in my dying here. "Whatever you do, even in dying, do it all as unto the Lord and not unto men." You see how it changes? Actually giving our dying and that process, whatever it might be, into the Lord's hands. And to say, "Lord, I trusted you every day of my life, and I need to trust you on the last day of my life, on the day of my death as well." So, as you wrestle with that, and whether it's for you or for someone that you love and for whom you're caring, we do wrestle, we do struggle, but we can do it with these words again and with this promise of Jesus: "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Amen. Amen. May that peace that passes our human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.